This is the word of God found in Genesis chapter 22, verses 35 and 36. Genesis 42, verses 35 and 36. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. I want to think about Jacob's statement, all these things are against me. And I do want to say how much I appreciate the humble prayers that Brother Ray and Brother Daniel led, and your prayers that go on in silence to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful for each one of you that are here today. This is Genesis 42, verses 35 and 36. And you know the history that leads up to this. God made the heavens and earth in 6 days, rested on the seventh, made everything good and very good. Adam disobeyed God and fell, and the human race fell with him. After that, violence and corruption spread over the earth. God destroyed the air-breathing creatures with a flood. After he preserved Noah and his family and the air-breathing creatures in the ark, they began to multiply again, and yet they didn't overspread the earth at first as God commanded them. They built them a tower, a city, and a tower whose top might reach into heaven to make themselves a name. And God destroyed the tower. He confounded the languages of the builders. And so the mankind, having been one language, was now many, spread over the earth. They began to form into the nations across the globe. And in fullness of time, God called a man named Abram out of the city of Ur of the Chaldees and led him into the land of Canaan and promised to bless him and make him a blessing, and that in his seed should all the families of the earth be blessed. And so he led Abram, and he changed his name to Abraham. And late in life, when Abraham was 100 and his wife Sarah was 90, he gave them a child named Isaac, which means laughter. And Isaac, at 40 years old, married one of his distant cousins named Rebekah. And for a long time, she was barren as well. Isaac entreated the Lord for her, and God gave her conception, and she brought forth twins. The one that came out first was covered with red hair, and therefore his nickname was Edom, which means red, but his given name was Esau. And then his brother came out second, grasping him by the heel, and they named his brother Jacob, which means a supplanter, or a fraud, or an imposter. Now, why would you name your little baby that? It's not apparent to me. I can't imagine somebody naming a sweet little child that, supplanter or imposter. I can't. But he was well named because that's what he was. Jacob, the supplanter, was a liar. And he purchased his brother's birthright by selling him a pot of stew when Esau was hungry. And then he cheated his brother out of the pronouncement of the blessing that his father Isaac was given when he was blind by going in before Isaac and lying to Isaac, saying that he was Esau, and Isaac pronounced the blessing. Now you may say, well, that's some way to get a blessing, cheating and tricking. I want you to know that Isaac was not really the one who was the source of blessing. God was. And God already loved Jacob as wicked and as deceiving and as unlikable as he might have been. God loved him. Why? Just grace. I have no other way to explain that. Jacob didn't earn anything from God. Jacob didn't do anything to commend himself to God. God loved Jacob just out of grace. And so after Jacob had tricked his father and stolen the blessing from Esau, then Esau was determined to kill Jacob, and the parents knew about it. So they sent Jacob away and said, we don't want you to marry any of the girls of the Canaanites round about. Go up into the land of your uncle, your mom's brother, his name is Laban, and be in that land for a while. And they hoped that he would find a wife, and they didn't realize how many wives he was going to find when he got up there. But he went up into the land of Haran and met his uncle Laban. But before he met his uncle Laban, he met Laban's younger daughter. Her name was Rachel. And it was one of those love at first sight things, it seems. And he was just really crazy about Rachel. And so he told his uncle Laban, I'll work free for you for 7 years if you'll give your daughter Rachel to me as a wife. And so Laban said, well, it's better that I give her to you than to some other man. So that's a deal. And Jacob started working, and that 7 years passed like they were a few days because he loved Rachel so much. And when his 7 years were complete and he asked for his wife, his uncle tricked him and substituted in Rachel's older sister, Leah. How he managed that, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But when he got up in the morning, he had the wrong wife, not the one that he wanted. And listen to God's justice and how Jacob's own sins come back to him. He said, why have you done this to me? I worked 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel, and how is it that I have here your older daughter, Leah? And Uncle Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the elder. Remember, Jacob being the younger had come before his elder brother, Esau, and tricked his dad into getting the blessing that was intended for the elder. Now it's coming back to him 7 years later. This is not the only one of things that is going to come back to Jacob, how he will learn firsthand how much it hurts to be lied to in this way. But now Jacob works another 7 years for Rachel. And so he ends up with two wives when he only wanted one. And they got into a baby-having battle with each other and started giving their handmaidens to Jacob for a wife. So he ended up with Leah's handmaid, Zilpah, and Rachel's handmaid, Bilhah, for wives and had children by them. So now he's got four wives, and he ends up with a daughter and 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes of Israel. One of the sons he loved above the others, who was it? Rachel's firstborn, named Joseph. And he loved this boy so much that it was obvious to Joseph's brethren. And so they grew jealous, and instead of just saying, Daddy doesn't have a good balance on this thing, they hated Joseph. Joseph was blessed with dreams of the future too, and they hated him still more. And Jacob gave Joseph a special garment, a coat of many colors. They hated him still more. And so when they had an opportunity and they were away from Jacob and the rest of them, they took their brother Joseph and they planned to kill him. And they decided, no, we won't kill him. We'll take his coat of many colors and we'll dip it in the blood of goats and we'll sell Joseph into slavery to these Midianite, this caravan that's going by. We'll tell Daddy that a wild animal killed Joseph. And that's what they did. They sold him for so many pieces of silver to a caravan going by. And so you can see the type that's happening already. Joseph has a type of Christ. He's the one that's beloved of the Father. He's the one that's arrayed with a special garment showing God's love, just as the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself a body of flesh like unto sinful flesh, but without sin. And you can tell how he was betrayed by his own brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed by his own disciple for what? 30 pieces of silver. Now that's not where the likenesses stop, but going on with the account of the history there, Joseph was sold by the caravan down in Egypt as a slave to Potiphar, who was the captain of Pharaoh's guard. And he managed Potiphar's house so well that he became the steward of the house, and Potiphar's house prospered. But Potiphar's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and wanted Joseph for herself. And when that failed because Joseph would flee from her and honor God, she falsely accused Joseph And Joseph ended up in prison. Joseph was such a faithful prisoner that he ended up really being one of the leaders for the things that were done in prison. And he foretold the dream of Pharaoh's butler and Pharaoh's baker while he was in the prison, and asked that Pharaoh's butler would remember him to Pharaoh, and the butler forgot. And so Joseph languished in prison for another 2 years after he had foretold these dreams. After 2 years, Pharaoh had a dream of 7 fat cattle devoured by 7 lean cattle, and 7 full ears of corn devoured by 7 withered ears of corn. And he was troubled by the dream. Nobody could tell him what it might mean. And then his butler said, "I remember a Hebrew in prison that correctly told the interpretation of my dream." So they called for Joseph, and he shaved himself and put on clean garments and appeared before Pharaoh and foretold the dream that there would be 7 years of great plenty in the land of Egypt, followed by 7 years of famine so severe that they wouldn't even remember the years of plenty. And he advised Pharaoh, said, "Store up the surplus, a fifth part of the grain of the abundant years, so that you will have enough to survive in the 7 years of famine." And Pharaoh said, "Well, who would be so wise to administer this as you, who've told the meaning of this dream?" And he appointed Joseph as really effectively Pharaoh. He said, "Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And so Joseph became the ruler of Egypt. And the 7 years of plenty passed, and they stored up the grain, and the years of famine began. And after the famine had lasted a while, it was so great through the land of Egypt, but they were prepared. But it was great through the surrounding lands, including Canaan, where Jacob and his sons lived. And when it got so bad, Jacob said, "I heard there's corn down in Egypt. Take some money, and you travel down there, except leave your younger brother Benjamin with me. But all of you boys go down there, so you can carry a lot of grain back, and you buy some grain so that we can live." And they go down into Egypt, and they don't recognize Joseph. They expect him to be dead or a slave. They don't recognize this man that's ruling over the land as their brother. But he recognizes them. There again is a type. The Lord Jesus Christ came out of persecution and out of the low part of the grave up to rule over heaven and earth. And Joseph came out of the prison there to rule over the land of Egypt to preserve life. And the Lord Jesus Christ coming out of the tomb, what did he do? But by his resurrection, he being the resurrection and the life, said that his people would live again. And so Joseph recognizes them, and he speaks roughly to them. He says, "I think you're spies, and that you've come to see the weakness of the land that I rule over." And they said, "No, we're not spies. We're true men. As a matter of fact, we're all brothers. And we've got one brother that's gone, and we've got our youngest brother. He's back with our dad in the land of Canaan." And so Joseph says, "All right, I'll test you and see if you're true. I'm going to keep one of you hostage." So he grabs Simeon and puts him aside and says, "I'm going to keep him here in Egypt. You go back to Canaan and get that youngest brother you've told me about and bring him back, and then I'll know that you're telling the truth. But meanwhile, so that you can live, we'll sell you the grain." And so he gave them sacks of grain, but he instructed his servants to put their money back in their sacks. And so they set off back to Canaan without Simeon, and they got back to the land of Canaan and their father Jacob. And behold, when they got back to the land without Simeon, they opened up their sacks of grain, and there were the bundles of money. So now not only are they suspected as spies, and to prove they're not, they've got to bring back Benjamin, whom Jacob's not willing to let go of because he's only had 2 sons by Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. And Joseph's gone. Jacob thinks he's killed by a beast, and he doesn't want to let go of Benjamin. So there they are facing another year of famine when this food is gone, and not wanting to let go of Benjamin, Simeon's hostage, and they find their money back in their sacks. So they look like thieves rather than people who have bought grain. Can you put yourself in their shoes? Can you imagine if somebody was holding one of your family members, and the family member they wanted to see is the very one you didn't want to travel with, And then you got back in the purchase you thought that you had made. You find that your money's there. So now you look like a thief as well as a spy. Put yourself in their shoes and put yourself in Jacob's shoes. And that's what we read there. And it came to pass as they emptied their sacks that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Jacob, in his fear and in his pain, gets a little irrational here. I want you to look at it. He really has been told the story that Joseph was killed by a wild beast. But he's blaming it, more accurately than he knows, on the brethren. And so he may just think, well, you shouldn't let him get killed by a wild beast. He didn't know they had sold their brother into slavery. But he's getting a little irrational. He's blaming the loss of his son Joseph and his son Benjamin and the threat to, his son Joseph and his son Simeon and the threat to the life of his son Benjamin. He's blaming it on the rest of the boys. Now, if you think about it, though, Jacob, having lied to his father Isaac, has been now lied to by his uncle Laban, and he's been lied to by the sons that sold Joseph into slavery. You see how these things are coming back? How much having hurt somebody with a lie, like Esau and his father Isaac, how the lie of Laban and the lies of his sons, saying Joseph got killed by a wild animal, he thinks, I've just lost my most beloved son. Can you see how this is coming back? And so he's blaming this now on his boys, saying, me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not. That means Joseph's dead. Simeon's not. That is, I don't know if I'll ever get Simeon back out of Egypt. And Benjamin, you want to take him away to the same place where you lost Simeon. So that's what Jacob is saying. Irrationally, he's blaming this on his boys. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Jacob here is having something that I do pretty often, and that's a pity party. And let's understand it. If one of my children, I thought, had been killed by animals, and another was held hostage in a prison, and a mighty ruler was seeking the life of a third child, I'd feel pretty low about that myself. I'd feel in deep sorrow, grief, and fear. I can understand it, but the thing is, can we put ourselves in Jacob's shoes and feel what Jacob's feeling and then look at the big picture that the Bible gives us? Because that is the lesson right there, is trying to understand where he is. My family's about to starve. We're having to buy money to survive. I've lost a child years ago. Now I've lost a child in prison, and they're after my youngest child in order to get him out of prison. And I don't know if they're really going to keep their word or not. Here I am with the family facing starvation and my children disappearing. So put yourself in that position. And then he says, all these things are against me. The big picture is Jacob had forgotten who was for him. You remember when he ran from his house from Esau? And he went first to go to the land where his uncle Laban had lived. Something happened to him on his journey. And so he arose. And it says on his journey from Canaan to Haran, from Isaac and Rebekah up to his uncle Laban, it says in Genesis 28, starting with verse 10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. So I want you to remember, because Jacob is having a hard time remembering this, that God had met him and promised to make him a blessing, that his seed would be a blessing to all families of the earth. And he said that his seed would be as the dust of the earth. That is, his descendants were going to be that plentiful, and they were going to spread to the east and the north and the south and the west, and that he was going to bless all families of the earth in Jacob. God had promised that. And he said, I won't leave you or forsake you until I've done all these things. Well, at this point, Jacob's seed is not that many. He's got 12 sons and a daughter and some grandchildren, and their wives, the sons' wives, when they move down into Egypt a while later, they're just 70 people. So here they are, 70 people, and Jacob's thinking of right now. He's thinking of what's happening to me today. Joseph's dead, Simeon's hostage, Benjamin is threatened, starvation's all around. All these things are against me. And so he's thinking about just right now, right here, and he's forgetting the promise of God. I won't leave you or forsake you until your descendants are like the dust of the earth, and they spread to the north, south, east, and the west, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Had his sons spread to the north, east, south, and west? No, they were all living pretty close to daddy. Except now Simeon was down in Egypt, which wasn't that far. See, they're not spread abroad. Are in his descendants, are all the families of the earth blessed? No, most of the families of the earth don't even know his boys. And so God has told him, I won't leave you nor forsake you until I've done all of these things. But Jacob is just thinking about right now, right here, where he is, and he says, all these things are against me. And I don't know about you, but I do this pretty often. Many times I think just of the situation I'm in right here and right now, and things that I don't like and things that are unpleasant, and I forget those promises of God that go on forever and that he always keeps his promises. Furthermore, Jacob doesn't see what's coming up. He doesn't see that, all right, after a while the starvation is going to get so bad I'm going to have to send the boys back. And I'm going to have to send Benjamin to prove that they're all the sons of one man. And they're going to go down there. And when they go down, at first it goes even rougher with them. And then right at the moment that it looks so bad for the boys that they think we're all going to prison, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers and said, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And they finally realize it is indeed Joseph. And Joseph said, there's still 5 years of famine. Get daddy and all your families and bring them down into Egypt and I'll take care of you. And Jacob sees the treasure they bring back in the covered wagons that Joseph sends back to Canaan. And God speaks to him and he says, it's enough. Joseph, my son, is truly alive. I will go down and see him before I die. And he travels down into Egypt and he lives another 17 years. And as he's dying, he looks at Joseph, whom he thought was killed by a wild beast. And he said, I had not thought to see thy face. And lo, God has showed me also thy seed. He said, Joseph, I didn't think I'd ever see you again. And I'm looking at your children. Not only you, but your children. That is, things are so much better than I ever imagined they could be. So in Jacob's life here, he encounters one of those occasions that I do so often, is that I think all these things are against me, and I forget who is for me, because God had appeared to Jacob and let Jacob know, I'm for you. Not only am I for you, I'm with you. Now this reminds me of a New Testament scripture, and you probably know exactly where I'm going. It's familiar scripture over in Romans chapter 8, where we read about God's grace, and we read about His sovereign love, His unbreakable love. And after we read, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. We read in Romans 8, verse 31, these words, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You say, well, now be realistic, Brother Marty. There are folks that are against us. Sometimes you might think your boss is against you. Sometimes if you're the boss, you might think your employees are against you. Sometimes you might think members of your family are against you. And if you're in a happy period of life where you can't say any of those things, you pretty much know that this world is against you and the prince of this world's against you. You say, how can he make that statement? If God be for us, who can be against me? There's lots of people that are against us. But nobody can be against you finally and effectively. That is, nobody can stop the victory that's headed your way. Nobody can stop what the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for you on the cross when He laid down His life for you, shed His blood for you, was buried in the tomb for you, and rose up again for you. There's nobody that can be against you to stop you from living forever in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nobody can ultimately be against what God has already done in your heart by giving you life in Jesus Christ. And so, if God be for us, who can be effectively against us? They might try to stand against us. They might try to oppose that which they might make life on earth very hard for us. And they do. Let's be honest about that. But as far as being effectively against you forever and making it stick, if God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody in a lasting manner. And yet, I forget that so often, as Jacob did. When he was saying, all these things are against me, he was forgetting who was for him. Now, not only is God for you, his child, he's for you. He went to the cross for you. He was buried in the tomb for you. He rose up again for you before he ever went to the cross. He took the unleavened bread before his disciples and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. So God is for you. But not only that, God told Jacob, he said, I will be with you wherever you go. I will not leave you nor forsake you until I've done all the things that I have said unto you. So not only is God for you, but God is with you. That's why Jesus Christ is also named Emmanuel. Emmanuel is a Hebrew word, and in English it means God with us. And God says, he said to his disciples before he rose again, he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So not only is God for us, he's with us. Now, there's one last beautiful truth that I want to communicate to you. And that is, we read of this mystery that the Apostle Paul wrote was hidden through the ages, but now is revealed by God unto the saints, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Romans 8, we read those words that says, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So that's my message to you, is when you have a hope in Jesus Christ, when you read those words of comfort that, brethren, let us love one another, for God is love, and whosoever loveth is born of God and knoweth God. If that gives you hope that you're born of God, hang on to that hope. And when you read, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Christ, God dwelleth in him, and he in God," hang on to that hope that you're dwelling in God and God in you. When you hear the Beatitudes and blessed are they that are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hang on to that hope. If you're somebody that hungers after righteousness, you are already blessed. And if already blessed, that means God is for you. Who can be against you? Means God is with you. Emmanuel. It means God is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And one day, the sufferings of this present world will not be worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So what am I getting at here? What is the practical view of this? Is there's times that we face circumstances that there's just no getting around it. Is we feel in grief, in deep sorrow, just like Jacob did. Joseph has been killed by a wild animal. Simeon is being held by some terrible man down in the land of Egypt. He didn't know it was Joseph. He just knew Simeon's hostage. And they're asking for me to send Benjamin? How can they even dare do such a thing? And we've got this grain to last how long? I don't know which is going to last longer. The grain that the boys bought and now our money's back? Or the famine? I don't know. I don't know if any of us will be alive in a few months. And I don't know if I can bear losing Simeon and Benjamin and then seeing my other boys go with starvation. I just don't know if I can stand it. Surely you can sympathize with Jacob. Surely you've come across times like that when you think all these things are against me. But as bad as that was, and it was bad, there was this bigger truth that Jacob needed to hang on to. And that is, all these things might be against him, but God was for him. And God hadn't finished his promises with Jacob, just as God has not finished revealing the fulfillment of his promises to you. And so, yes, the little picture, we be honest about it, sometimes the little picture is very dark, it's very painful, it's very sorrowful. But I want you to hold not only the little picture in mind, but the big picture. And the big picture of what God has done for you, his child, as well as for all his children, is very triumphant, very victorious, very glorious, and very joyful. And it's something that we need to keep both of these things in mind. And if we do, we are able then to mourn with them that mourn and rejoice with them that rejoice. Because if we can put ourselves in that little picture as Jacob was, all these things are against me. We know I've been through maybe not the exact same thing, but I know what it is to sorrow. And brother, sister, I can sorrow with you. But let me also keep in mind that there's this joy, and it's an undefeatable joy. It's a joy that's never going to be diminished in its ultimate, eternal, final sense, and that is, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I don't know if you can keep these things in mind or not, but I hope you'll try to. And say, God, help me that when I'm looking at the day-to-day trials that seem so severe, I can't even see a way out. I can't even see a way up. Help me to look up and trust in Thee. Help me to use my faith, Lord, and not fall away in unbelief, but the faith that you've given me, let me exercise it in belief that you rule and you reign and you're coming back, and one day all these sorrows and all these sins I've committed and all this disappointment and all this sickness and all of this injury, all of these insults, going to be washed away in the glorious victory that's been given to us by our Savior, who shall be soon revealed, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.